Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message, Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. We are pleased and blessed today to have as our guest for the fullness of the hour, Archbishop Mary Floyd Palmer. She is one of the luminaries for the Kingdom of God in Philadelphia. She serves as president and presiding bishop of the Philadelphia Council of Clergy, a group with which I am becoming quite conversant and familiar. Archbishop Palmer, it's a privilege and joy to have you with us.
Thank you so much, Mr. Lacey. It's a joy to be here with you today.
Praise God. Praise God. Absolutely. Mutual joy. Can't get better than that,
no,
right?
No, can't.
You know, I've always, my lovely friend tells me she covets the peace of Christ, and as do all of us.
Yes.
For me, the joy of his salvation is paramount.
Absolutely.
And they go hand in hand, don't they?
They sure
love,
do.
Joy and peace.
That's right.
Archbishop Palmer, it's very formulaic with most of my guests, and yet with each guest, it's a singular presentation.
Yes.
I speak of formula in the sense that from the outset here, I'd love for you to acquaint our audience with your story of faith, how you came to know the love and truth of Christ. We're going to speak more relationally up front, your history of being a Christian. We'll come into your ministry in perhaps the next segment.
Sure.
So share how you who Christ is to you relationally.
Well, I was born into a family where my mom and my dad were Christians. They were married after having served with the Billy Graham Crusade as counselors.
Back in 1961.
Yes.
I was very closely involved in 92.
Yes.
Yes.
And my dad didn't say anything to her, and she didn't say anything to him, and they both belonged to the same church. And as they were becoming counselors to take care of the persons, she looked over, and he looked over, and she said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "Well, what are you doing here?" And from there was a conversation that ensued, and later, 9 months later, they ended up getting married, and then I came along 9 months later. So I was
it's
born
called the 9 month club, right?
Yes. And so I was born into a Christian home. My father was a deacon at the time, on in track to become a minister, and so ministry was what we did from the time that I was born. Used to being in church. My first interaction with church was when I was 6 weeks old, as my mother said, after she delivered me, because women didn't come out of the house in those years.
That's right.
And she came, and I was in my little basket, and I sat through three services on my first outing. Mm-hmm. And, of course, when I grew up, we were in church all day. We started early in the morning. We had morning worship. We had afternoon. We had evening worship. And then my mom and dad were very integral to making sure that those who did not have a ride got a ride home.
And where was this church?
The church that I was born into was Hopewell New Psalmist Baptist Church, right off of block of Broad and Dauphin.
Okay.
And the pastor at that time was Reverend W.W. Hankinson. And he loved my father as a son in ministry. My father was a deacon, and he sang on the male chorus. He was a Sunday school teacher, youth director. My mom was also a Sunday school teacher, and she was a clerk for the church. And so they were intricately involved in the course of ministry. At the age of three, I decided I wanted to sing, and my mom's had the little cherub choir. Those are the little babies. Mm-hmm. And I decided one Sunday I was not going to sing, because I had a bad attitude. And so my mother gave me a little stimulus on the seat of my understanding in front of the church and said, "If God woke you up this morning, you're going to sing his praises." And I sang loud then and been singing loud ever since. But that was my first encounter of ministry without Christ. When we left New Psalmist, I think I was three, almost four, my father had a very evangelistic heart. And the church at that time was extremely traditional and did not want him to bring those people from the street into the church. And so he knew that that was pivotal for him now, with the burning desire he had on evangelism, to go somewhere where it was appreciated. So we left New Psalmist, and we went to Faith Fellowship Baptist Church up there in West Oak Lane.
You're sticking with the Baptists so far.
Yes, yes, my daddy. Well, we're going to transition shortly.
I have
but
no doubt.
None of that. And my dad was able to do all of the evangelism outreach, and we were at Vacation Bible School. And I remember sitting there, and the teacher who was teaching, my mother, said, you know, no matter how good you are or how bad you are, you have to have Jesus in order to live forever. And I was, in my mind, I was thinking, well, I do want to live forever. I wonder how many years that is, because reading the Bible, we hear about people living to be 1,000 years of old, 12 years old. And then she said something, no matter what you are, Jesus loves you. You can be the best of people or the worst of people. He died on the cross for you.
And if I may add, a very close friend of mine, we studied at seminary together. He's now the president of what historically was known as United World Mission. He travels the world for Jesus. He said to me of his son, when his son was born, he says, Bradley, I don't care. This is in compliment to what you've just
yes.
shared. I don't care whether becomes a chief executive officer of a Fortune 500 firm or he's a taxi driver. I just want him to know Jesus.
That's right.
Yeah.
And my parents were very big on that. We sat at dinner. We had the loaf of bread, which was the bread. We had to learn the memory verses. Mm-hmm. We did prayers, you know, from now I lay me down to sleep to God is good and God is great. The home was structured for us to come to know Jesus. And so I finally decided at the age of 6, July the 7th, 1969, I said I wanted to give my heart to Jesus Christ. And my father was the one when we got back into the assembly asking if anybody wanted to get Christ. And I came down the aisle and my dad was there as assistant pastor. And 2 days later, he baptized me in that same church.
Praise God. I must tell you, I was 8 years old in 1969. As you were discovering Jesus, I was discovering the Boston Red Sox. Jesus would come into my life in 1975, just 6 years down the road.
Right.
You know, praise God. These kinds of family dynamics are harder to find now, aren't they? I mean, you were blessed.
I was blessed. But my parents lived by this very clearly. Joshua 1:8, as for me and my house. Yes. We going to serve the Lord. There was no arbitration. There was no negotiation. There was no compromise. We knew what to do. Me and my sisters, as they came along, the Sunday was all day church. And we were not just there on Sunday. We were there on Tuesday for Bible study and Wednesday for prayer service and Thursday for auxiliary meetings and Friday for church and joy and youth night. And Saturday we were in the house, sometimes the only kids in the house, wiping down the benches and making sure that the Bibles were straight and the bulletins were prepared for service. So I had been doing it from such a young age that it became very much an intricate part of my life.
And built into your vocal tones is just a delight in the Lord. My wife, who's with the Lord now, I never met someone who just took great delight in the company and in the presence of the Lord Jesus.
Absolutely.
You clearly do as well.
Absolutely. Psalms, I think it is 34, says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I have seen him do that throughout my life journey. Now, I did have a moment where I was just about tired of church. We had a little bit of disruption where it became a legal matter, and my heart got a little heavy because I loved my pastor, and he's resting in the Lord now. And I was thinking, wow, why would Christians do this to Christians? And as a teenager, it really impacted me. I didn't realize how much, but it did. And I said, I'm just not going to continue to do this thing. So I figured that, you know, I get myself up on my hunches. I go to college. I do what I feel I want to do, but I knew something was missing. It did not take me one Sunday I missed. I felt like I was fish out of water. That the following week, while I was in college, I found the neighborhood church and I started going there. And then I'm playing, I'm singing, I'm on the gospel choir and instituting things that became the very core of me. I'm a living example of Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way they should go. And no matter how old they get, or no matter how long it takes, they will end up coming back to it. And so I'm grateful for my journey. And me and the Lord, we have been walking 56 years now.
Praise God. For me, I'm working on 47 plus.
Wow, you know, that's
I'm
great.
I'm a little bit behind you, but I'll catch up. I'll catch up. You know, I the delight in the Lord, I came to know Christ under great psychological distress as a teenage boy. I was nearly institutionalized. But I remember, and I speak literally, it might be hard for many people to get their hands around this. I speak literally. But Jesus Christ visited me in the privacy of my bedroom, and he never left me. So at 14 and a half years of age, in August of 1975, I made my acquaintance with him. I love hearing people's stories. I think of what Martin Luther King once said. I treasure it. Never underestimate the power of testimony. And during our Sunday morning services, we afford people opportunity to testify.
Yes.
To do so in the Assembly of the Saints is a great privilege, is it not? Praise
Absolutely.
God. Archbishop Mary Floyd Palmer, who is the president and presiding bishop of the Philadelphia Council of Clergy. She's also a lovely lady with a beautiful smile. This is Brad Lacey. We return with another round of The Great Message in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Archbishop Mary Floyd Palmer, president and presiding bishop of the Philadelphia Council of Clergy. Archbishop Palmer, having shared your story of faith, how you came to know the love of Christ, how you began to grow up in him. And I might add something here, not for per se conversation, unless you are inclined. I believe there's a complementary distinction between growing and deepening. You're a lady, clearly, who has done both by my perception and estimate. And you were blessed. I speak of you as one of the luminaries for the kingdom of God here in Philadelphia. Your father was one of the legends.
Yes, he was.
Melvin Floyd.
That's correct.
I had the privilege of meeting him on one occasion many years ago.
Yes.
Am I correct? He would drive around evangelistically in a hearse.
He would ride a van.
A van.
That had a hearse affixed the top.
There you go.
And it became known in the city as the dummy van.
Okay.
Yes, yes.
And he would be spreading Christ all around.
Spreading Christ. When he first started out, he hired some of the young men to lie down in the coffin and then sit up when he pulled up on a corner where there was some gangbangers sitting, and it would clear the corner.
I would think
so. The police wanted to hire him, joke, to really just like clear corners in those times. But his evangelistic heart for seeing people saved was something that led him to want to become full-time. He had a flourishing, soon-to-be, and absolutely through promotion, a flourishing career in the Philadelphia Police Department. Mm-hmm. And he served with fidelity. But he said, I can't do, although I'm able to do it because Commissioner Frank Rizzo, who then became Mayor Frank Rizzo, was allowing him the opportunity to seize gangs through law enforcement practices. He said, I need to come another way. Mm-hmm. So he resigned and started Neighborhood Crusades. And from there, he went full time into the streets. And because he was an OG, as they call it, he used to be affiliated with the 12th and Oxford Street gang. He knew their lingo, and he talked to them, and he was able to reason with them. And hundreds of thousands of persons accepted Christ because of his outreach ministry in the city of Philadelphia.
I think of what God says through the prophet Isaiah, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as red as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow.
Absolutely.
Though they be as red as crimson, they shall be as white as wool.
Yes.
I remember, and then I want to turn back to you, when after my wife passed away, I took a leave of absence, and I went over to Wales to visit with some people and just to be back in my spiritual homeland. And I took 3 days in London, and I was on the South Bank, right near where the Archbishop of Canterbury is located, Lambeth Palace. And as I crossed the bridge to head back to the Houses of Parliament, there was this wonderful, I'm assuming Jamaican. She had an islander accent. It could have been St. Martin's, but I'll say Jamaican. And she was, in a very sweet and very clear way, making known the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was extraordinary. And I stepped over to her when she stopped, and I said, I'm so grateful for what you're doing. And I said, may I pray with you? I'm a Christian, and I'm a pastor in Philadelphia. And, you know, this was a lady taking the lead on the street, but she was happy to take my lead and allow me to pray with her.
Wow.
And it was such a sweet lady, and yet so powerful. You are a lovely lady, and from all that I've heard by reputation and by my encounter with you, you have a very powerful ministry as well. How did you find your way into ministry? How did you receive your sense of calling?
I worked in every area of the church. It was not an option, but I was a go-getter. when my father decided to start his own church and became the founder of Agape Christian Chapel, I was a feed-in, and I was going to say, okay. I knew that I had a calling on my life. My great-grandmother, we were sitting in the kitchen one day, and she turned around and looked at me, and she said, you're going to be a preacher. And I started laughing. I said, no, I'm on my way to medical school, and I'm going to make some money. And she kind of looked at me, and she said, it won't be believed, and it may not be embraced, but it's going to happen. And so I was making sure that I wasn't going to get nowhere near the pulpit. I don't mind serving from the floor, from the door as an usher to the trustee to deaconess to Sunday school teacher to youth director, whatever you want me to do, but I'm not getting in that pulpit. And it was not until I've been a volunteer instructor at SCI Chester, and I came in one evening, and my father called me into his office, and he said, here you go, and he hands me this envelope. I'm looking at him, and it's my ministry license. I said, Daddy, did I miss a meeting? It's not on my books. What are you doing? And he said, whose name is on that marquee?
You didn't get the memo.
I didn't get the memo. And he said, whose name is on the marquee? And I said, yours. He said, I made an executive decision, and I will not have the Lord to have me give an account for not allowing you to be what he intends you to be. So coming up from an Orthodox Baptist church, women were great in every area, administration, music, cooking,
preaching.
You know, teaching, but not preaching. And my father was an Orthodox Baptist preacher, so he didn't mind us working and serving, but he would never do it. And he finally acknowledged to me that publicly on a Sunday morning, he said to the congregation, I know that you all know where my heart is and what I believe as far as women in the pulpit, but I'm not fighting God another day. So today, Minister of Music Mary is now going to be Minister Mary, and she's going to join the other ministers of gospel that serve here at the church. And as all as it was, he comes down and he says, so after you finish the sermonic selection, get up and preach. And I'm like, preach? I don't have no notes. I'm literally flurried. And he said, remember what I told you? Be ye also ready. And so I got up to the pulpit. Clearly his name was in the bulletin. He did as a surprise to the whole congregation. I think all the air went out of the room. And he certainly looked and he said, go ahead, baby. And I turned around and I ended up preaching Hell, a Prepared Place for an Unprepared People. And on that day, the wife of our chairman, Adingbo, joined the church. Another person who had been estranged from our church family came and reunited. And then we had two persons who were baptized. And my father said, this is evidence of the power of the word that you preach. And so I became Minister Mary. Then I got ordained 7 months later because I had 17 years of church work experience. And then eventually he knew that my calling was higher than pastor or reverend. So he allowed me to go through the catechism steps to become a bishop in the Lord's church. And then in March 16, 2019, by succession, I succeeded his older brother and as an archbishop and became the president and presiding bishop of the Philadelphia Council of Clergy.
I praise God to hear it. You know, I, an honest word, I understand the point of view of both the fox and the hound when it comes to the role of women in formal ministry. The Bible, on the surface, there's a degree of ambiguity. If you
Absolutely.
Explore it more thoroughly, I think there's ample opportunity for women in these roles. I remember twice I came under the preaching ministry of Billy Graham's daughter, Annie Graham Law.
Yes.
Once in Boston at a conference, once at Times Square Church in Manhattan. Both times, the Spirit of God used her preaching to minister to me directly and powerfully, case specific. I couldn't deny that reality. My beautiful wife, who would never have wanted to be a pastor, probably wouldn't have approved of that, but she was a preacher. And like Billy Graham said of his daughter, I would say of my wife, she was the real preacher in the family. Praise God. Praise God. You know?
My father said every time he introduced me. He said, I could preach a little bit.
Interesting.
He said, but my daughter, look out.
I love it. We're going to pick up on this thread in
sure.
just a moment. Brad Lacey and Archbishop Mary Floyd Palmer, the president and presiding bishop of the Philadelphia Council of Clergy. We return for a third round of The Great Message in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Archbishop Mary Floyd Palmer, president and presiding bishop of the Philadelphia Council of Clergy. We return with another bit of conversation on The Great Message, Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Archbishop Palmer, whenever I would ask my wife to take the pulpit, I knew that she would deliver a very effective message. The Word of God was in her. Mm. I mean, she embodied it. But on the Saturday night prior to a service, I would rue the day I had asked her to, because she would be a nervous wreck. She was like a woman ready to have labor. She would be in pain. She didn't know if she could do it. She didn't know if she had anything to say. I don't have my thoughts in order. And my heart would go out to her. And I was, why did I put you through this? But I know you have the Word in you.
Right.
Well, Sunday morning, she would, I call it the plate, you know, baseball language.
That's
she
right.
would step up to the plate.
And boom.
There you go. Powerful.
That's and right.
How are you before a sermon? Are you nervous? Are you confident?
There are two things that come to mind. First of all, nobody raises their hands and volunteers to become a preacher of the gospel.
No, nor should you.
You know, hey, me, I want to be. Usually you see elbows and shoe soles. You're running in the opposite direction. The Jonah spirit comes. I want to get up out of here. And then the second thing is that when God has decided to choose you to speak for him, it is something I do not take lightly. I usually am, as best I can, very pensive. Mm. I know what the Lord is directing me to, and I prepare, as you should. Then he knows I'm quick on my feet. So sometimes I will get to an assignment, and during the sermonic, he will say, that's not the word for today. I need you to do this.
I have that happen.
And I'm quickly scribing 1, 2, 3 points. I'm not a manuscript reader, so I feel for them that you can't adjust quite. But he will endow me and download what he wants me to say. And almost every time that happens, someone is empowered, encouraged, and embraced to be able to embrace Jesus.
The finest sermon I ever preached, according to my congregation, was a sermon that proved to be extemporaneous because, like you've just shared, you step up to the pulpit and you're being redirected on the spot. But that means you're all the more putting your trust in the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
Yes.
You absolutely have to.
I would even say this, that preaching is a bit like being a baseball pitcher psychologically, because you think you're throwing your best stuff on any given occasion and nothing's happening. You'll walk away thinking, I blew it, and 5 people were saved, 1 person slain in the Holy Spirit, 3 people are healed. You know, some exaggeration there. But it's the Spirit of God at work in and through you, is it not?
Absolutely. Yes. Absolutely. I think when you get past the reaction, the normal physical reaction of the congregation you're speaking to, we sometimes have a tendency to wait to see if people are clapping and saying, yes, hallelujah, bless your name, amen. But then there's sometimes the Holy Spirit just want to talk to you. He want to give you a good tongue lashing. He wants to do a good corrective work. And when I see that, and he's utilizing me in those moments where people are really with a look of, I'm sorry, thank you for that conviction. We don't mind the conversion. We don't even mind them convincing. But it's the correction sometimes that will get us to a point where we're saying, ouch, did you have to step on my toe again? I was always this kind of a child. If I got beat one time for one thing, you ain't beat me for that thing again.
Right.
And for the Lord, especially as long and as old as the Bible is, some of us have heard from every chapter in the book. But when he brings a new thing, a fresh anointing, a new way of presenting it to the group that you are in front of, my late father said this to me, read your audience. Listen importantly to the tone of the service. So he was not a proponent of us sitting back in the room, talking and laughing, and then coming out, you know, doing the sermonic, no one seeing you give, no one seeing you involved, no one seeing you worship. And all of a sudden now you're going to get up and proclaim. And people somehow like to know that you want to involve yourself up to the point of proclaiming. So I'm one that if I go anywhere, I want to sit in the pulpit. Because maybe the word I have through a song or a testimony or announcement or response, the Lord is saying, that may not be what you need to preach today. And my assignment as a proclaimer of the gospel is first to heed to my leader, and my leader is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And two, to do the assignment that's been given to me, because only God's work can do a good and perfect work and not return void.
I'm pleased that you say this. Two counts. Number one, whenever I do a funeral, and often I do funerals for people I didn't know.
Yes.
A local funeral director, we're very good friends. If he needs a pastor, he calls upon me. I did one yesterday. And every time I'm en route to the funeral home, I ask God prayerfully, Lord, give me a lead. I need a lead to know how to speak to this group. And
that's
when I walk in the room, I have to take their pulse. And one time, I couldn't get a pulse on the group. I just couldn't get a feel for them. I don't know why. It was an obstruction. So as I'm beginning to speak to the people, I'm inwardly praying to God, please, Lord, give me that lead. I need it now.
Yes.
I mean, now or never. And he led me to say something. And this was what I said. I said, you know, you're all here, mindful of how much the deceased meant to you. I want you to understand something to encourage you before you take your leave. I want you to flip that around, take the converse of that truth, how much you meant to them. Now, that was on a natural level. I got into the gospel more specifically as well.
Mm-hmm.
I'll never forget what that meant to that crowd.
Mm-hmm.
They opened their eyes. They sat there transfixed. I had the meeting out of the palm of my hand. You've got to seek the Lord and discern what is needed.
Absolutely.
There's no question. And I want to be very careful with this next comment. I thank God for the mega church. I have my lovely little fellowship. I wouldn't trade them for the world.
Me neither.
Yeah.
I'm the proud pastor of the Samaritan Temple, and we are a small group, but we're mighty, and God is doing a fabulous work.
But I don't want to take away from how he's at work in the larger settings. God blesses the great and the small. But my one concern for the larger mega settings is that it often seems like it has to be adrenaline pumping and a party. And what about those moments when God's people need to be wearing sackcloth and ashes? You know, in the smaller settings, we have more, if you will, flexibility for the Spirit of God to work.
Absolutely.
You know, I praise God for your whole tone and the train of your thought as you take the pulpit. It's precious.
Yes.
You have a respect for the word and for the need that is before you.
And I made a vow to the Lord, anytime I take that pulpit and I make it my soapbox, I need you to shut me down and shut me up.
Mm-hmm.
I still get nervous when I do it. I still, you know, am in awe. And I've been preaching now 21 years. And so I tell any of those that I'm training and cultivating and nurturing for gospel ministry work, particularly in the preaching realm, I tell them, the moment it becomes comfortable and like an old shoe, you might want to go back and seek the Lord, because it should never fit the same every time you wear it. The Bible is clear. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But I'm not the same like I was yesterday. So there is an ever-evolving change, and it has to be evident and begin with you. The Word of God has to work with you first, so you are able to proclaim it to those who are receiving it.
You know, I've always, especially when we're younger, we want our congregations to change. We'll identify the problems. You know, I did when I was younger. You have to reach a point at which you realize before your congregation is going to change, you need to let the Spirit of God change you.
Absolutely.
And I had a pastoral theology professor at Gordon-Conwell Theological. It was a merger of the Gordon Divinity of Boston, Conwell School of Theology out of Temple. And my pastoral theology professor, he forewarned us, if you want constructive change in your church, it's going to take 8 to 10 years. In the meantime, let's hope he's changed you. You know, and I don't think I've ever preached the same sermon twice. I might have drawn upon some notes that I had, but that word must always be fresh.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Praise God.
Nobody likes old, tired, or tasteless.
Right. Yes. Nicely
so,
stated.
Yeah. So,
I would also add, and this,
yes.
I was at Times Square Church one time, a couple of years ago. I love that church. And I was talking to an Englishman who was a congregant there. We would sit together whenever we would see one another. My wife was with me as well. And I said, you know, you get the sense that, I said, the love of Christ is so palpable in this place. And he interpreted, I was speaking broadly. He interpreted mm-hmm. me in reference to the clergy, the pastoral staff. It's yes. a small staff of pastors. And he said, he smiled, and he says, yes, our pastors truly do love us. We feel that. I've been in churches, he said, where I didn't know if my pastor loved me. These men do. That's extraordinary.
That is.
I saw the love that you have for your people at Carolyn's conference back in September.
Yes.
It came forth from your deportment.
Yes.
You know, it was a yes. beautiful, beautiful thing.
It is. And I always tell them that God expects us, particularly those of us in leadership and proclaimers, to love the people.
Yes.
And you have to have a certain level of, if you don't have good customer service skills, maybe you ought to consider something else. And will they try you? Will they be a complaining customer? Will there be things, the meal they do this? Will they have those sides of them that make you say, oh, but God can be the strength and the joy that is renewed to you each and every time.
I'll tell you a story of an abrasive rapport that I had with one congregant that parlayed into gold on the other end of this segment.
All right.
Brad Lacey, Archbishop Mary Floyd Palmer. She is the president and presiding bishop of the Philadelphia Council of Clergy, a lovely lady and a luminary for the kingdom of God. We return with one final round of the great message in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Archbishop Mary Floyd Palmer, president and presiding bishop of the Philadelphia Council of Clergy, returning with one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210. WPHT. Archbishop Palmer, we were talking about our need to love our people, even if they're unlovable. I had a congregant in my early years, and he was unlovable. And I know it wasn't me, because everybody else had the same problem, you know. And
they're so special.
Yeah, exactly. And but I could always see in his eyes two things that a lot of people would miss. I would see a twinkle at times, which told me he had a sense of humor, even though it didn't always come out. And I would see sadness. So in the mid-90s, I had to take a 2-3 month leave of absence just for some health issues. And they were more psychological in their orientation because, again, when I was younger, I was nearly institutionalized. Mm-hmm. I had kind of a reprisal of some stuff. When I came back, it was now September of 1995, I said, Roy, I felt the Lord convicting me while away in Boston, that I needed to reach out to this man. So I said, Roy, let's have coffee together. I don't drink coffee, but that's a standard phrase. So he had coffee, I had something else. And I said, Roy, we haven't always seen eye to eye together, but I hope that we can put all of that behind us. And I extended my hand to him. And before he extended his hand back, which he did, he said to me, and I'll never forget this. He looked like he was going to cry, and then he did cry. He said, Brad, these problems you've been having, I'm not the reason you had them, am I? And I looked at him, and I started to cry. And I said, Roy, but no, these are things that I've wrestled with for years. But then, to be honest with you, Roy, you didn't help him either, but I was chuckling when I said it. And he laughed when I said it.
Yes.
And then he took my hand, and for the next several years before he was taken from us, we were best of friends. We are ministers of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5. I take that text hyper-literally. We are ministers of reconciliation. Now, please, tell us about the Philadelphia Council of Clergy. I mean, this is obvious. I think this is your baby, if I'm not mistaken.
It is. It has become my baby.
Yes.
It was founded by my uncle, Archbishop Anthony Floyd Sr., and his idea at that time was that it was a group of clergy who came together, not only to be the voice for the voiceless, but to also represent a cadre of faith leaders who came together with one purpose, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That was on the ministry side. On the other side, he also wanted the strength of the faith-based community to be in line with those that the Lord has given us to be submitted to in the governmental area. And politically, he had a pack, And so we were able to have our voice heard for anyone who was running for any position here in the state of Pennsylvania, and including Philadelphia. And so that grew to about 450 people. He did very, very well, but his age would set in. He'll be 96 on March 16th. And he recognized that he could no longer lead. And he came to me 2 years before I did and said, "You're going to be my successor." I said, "Uncle, I don't have time, blah, blah, blah." He said, "Well, I can't trust anybody else to do it." And needless to say, I was excited. I'm thinking, wow, I'm going to have this whole Forge group. Was waiting, wait, see. But, you know, like Gideon started out with a large crowd and came down to a few. That was sort of my story. And I had to restructure, revamp, and revise the Philadelphia Council clergy. And now she's back on a whole nother mission that by the time I assumed and was enthroned as an archbishop, we were now focused on getting ourselves in every genre in order. I was raised that God is a God of order. Do all things decently and in order. And not no fault of his own, but limited information and education. Because of my background, I was able to kind of restructure it, and then now she's on the go. So we have two major functions a year. Honor the Dreamers every February on President's Weekend, and we did so several weeks ago.
Mm-hmm. I was there, yes.
And it was a fabulous event from the reception right to the service.
And then, if I may just interject, yes. What I loved about what you did that night, you know, the various divisions at play in the church, as a Protestant with Baptist origins, you honored Archbishop Nelson Perez.
Absolutely.
Of the Archdiocese.
Absolutely.
As my dear friend is Father Dennis Gill of the Cathedral Basilica. I love that, the fact that separation was bridged. I praise God.
Absolutely. 2 years ago, we honored a Muslim woman who has been doing community work since two of her sons were shot and killed. And so I find out that even in talking with her, that we have a lot more common except who Jesus is. And I think that when I'm able to exemplify that more than put that finger of hellfire damnation, if you don't, that people will see Jesus more than they may hear about him. And so that's really my goal. And so the Philadelphia Council clergy is now expanding. We're going to have our training academy. We're still able to license, ordain, confirm, affirm, consecrate for those that have aspirations moving up as God would allow in ministry, as you say, to a higher plane with new devils. But then we also have an initiative that we are starting that has started here in Philadelphia with our chair and CEO, Dr. Michael Faulkner, in conjunction with another one of our board members, Doug Tunney. And they are
both,
doing.
They've both been on the broadcast.
Yes, and they're both getting ready to, you know, they are now presently in Liberia, not only to expand the House Church Initiative, but to represent and present Philadelphia Council of Clergy there as well. So my vision from day one, when I said Philadelphia Council of Clergy is going to be global, we have been since I've been, but now we're more impactful in that global outreach.
And you're working, as I understand it, I'm just coming into an appreciative awareness of what you're all doing. And you're working on multiple ministerial levels, evangelism, discipleship, prison ministry, marital counseling.
Correct.
You're working multiple levels on a pastoral
multiple, way. Multiple, because yeah. Jesus can come anywhere you are. So when I was in prison, you come visit me. When I was sick, you didn't take care of me. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. And that doesn't always have to be just the streets.
Yes.
Just our community, just our neighborhood, just next door. It can be anywhere where there are people who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and his saving love so that they too can have a right to the tree of life.
Praise God. It was in the late 90s that God led me for 4 consecutive years. I would do some short-term teaching in Bible colleges, both in Moscow, Russia, and in Chennai, formerly Madras, India. I would go into India first in mid to late January, get out just before it started getting hot, but I'd fly into the Russian winter of Moscow.
Wow.
I loved the work. I loved my students.
Mm-hmm.
And what I found was that it changed me. I saw what others did not have, and
yes.
I also saw what they did have.
Yes.
I look, for instance, the Russians, brutish society under the Soviet regime. But they had this, they just had in their souls this discernment of beauty that I fear can be lost here in the West. I don't see much expression of beauty anymore. But those Russians living in a brutish context, they had an eye and a discernment for beauty. It was precious.
Mm.
I had some students who would seek my counsel in India. The humility that they brought to me, that they brought to the table, taught me. I was enriched. I went over to help them, and they were helping me.
Yes.
So I'm delighted to hear about this incident in, this ministry in Liberia. Archbishop Mary Floyd Palmer.
Yes.
Thank you for joining us. Time flies.
It sure does when you're having a great time. And I want to just personally thank you so much for the invitation. And I look forward to coming back as we begin to do the work we're assigned to through the Philadelphia Council of Clergy, through my church, the Samaritan Temple. I shout out to you, to all my fam, my babies, my grandbabies, and my great-grandbabies. Just thanking God for them enriching my life. And I will say this, as I always close my show on WWDB, if you can't be good, be careful. And if you can't be careful, then don't do it. It may not be worth it.
I love it.
So be well and stay well.
I love it. Praise God. And the best is yet to come.
Absolutely.
Lunch at Little Peace. Praise God.
All right.
God bless you all. Take care.